Have you ever asked yourself the question, if you had one more conversation with just one more person? So it could be a family member, a friend, a neighbor, it could even be somebody that you just met, but you only have one conversation with them and you're never going to get to talk to them again, ever. What would you talk about? I was thinking about it this week, maybe just being a little bit sentimental about my kids getting older and those kinds of things, but for me, if I only had one more shot at talking to you, whoever you are, I would bring up something about Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Salvation? How do you have forgiveness in Jesus Christ? And somehow I would be talking about something like that if I only had one shot. One of the things that we've been doing in this series, wow, we worship so hard, we knocked a banner down. That's cool. I feel that way sometimes. Don't you? Like, you feel like you want to look really good, but you're actually sort of disheveled and sort of walking around. Sorry about that. We're in a series called the Equipping Center, where what we're trying to do is, if we only have a couple of years together, I made the case that the church is a little bit more like an airport rather than a destination. People come to this place, and they don't usually stay their whole lives. I mean, I wish you would. I wish you'd stay forever and help us do ministry here forever, but a lot of times, it's more like an airport, and you don't go to an airport to just spend your vacation there. You go to an airport to be sort of aligned and make sure you're safe to fly and all those kinds of things, and then you go to where God wants you to go, right? So if we only have time with you, we want to equip you in the most important things so that if God sends you someplace, you'll be equipped. And one of the things that today we're talking about is salvation. We talked about the Bible and the importance of understanding the Bible last week. This week it's salvation. How do you establish a relationship with God? And if I only had one conversation to go with you, or if I could only equip you in one thing, it would probably be this. I would want you to know Jesus Christ personally, and I'd want you to know how to tell others about him as well. So that's where we're headed today. How do you establish a relationship with God? And let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your love, for your grace to allow us to have this day to be equipped, to be inspired to know who you are. And Father, I realize that this might be kind of a basic thing to talk about, but if we don't talk about this, we don't really need to talk about anything else, like ever. If we don't have you, Jesus, and if we don't know you, and if we don't know how to tell people about you, we really don't have much of a message of hope and encouragement to give to us or to the world. And so help us understand the basics of what this means. Help us be renewed in our commitment to live this way. If there's one or two here, Father, that haven't yet put their faith and trust in you personally and started that relationship, I pray that they would do so today. For the rest of us, teach us how to be better at talking about these things with others that don't know you. Father, we live here to equip people to know you, Jesus, and to follow you. And so help us do that to the best of our abilities. Holy Spirit, speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. How do we establish a relationship with God? First thing you got to understand is this: God reveals who he is to the person of Jesus Christ. You don't just wake up one day and invent some methodology or discover, ooh, that's who God really is. You know, it's not a bottom-up kind of a thing. It's a top-down. We believe in the revelation of God through Scripture. We believe in the revelation of God through the Holy Spirit. And so we know who God is because God reveals himself to us. I'm in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Keep your Bibles handy and open. These scriptures will be on the screen behind me, but we're flipping around just a little bit. And by the way, when I'm talking about these things, it'd be nice if you could make some notes about these scriptures, because these are really important scriptures for you to have facility with if you want someone to know about who Jesus Christ is, right? So Hebrews chapter 1, there's actually one long sentence, 1 through 3, and it revolves around the clause, God has spoken, okay? So the speaking of God is very important. It says, in the past, verse 1, God has spoken to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, his name is Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he has provided purifications for our sins through his death on the cross, he sat down at the right hand in the majesty in heaven. And then it goes on from there. So he's the exact representation of God. It's like a stamp on a coin. You look at a coin, it gets stamped, and it's repetitive. Pennies are the same, nickels are the same. God and Jesus are both God. They're the same. And if you want to know God, you need to know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ tells you who God is. We get a similar version of the importance of Christ in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Again, talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness, again, that exact representation, dwell in him, and through him to reconcile and make peace with us, bring us into a relationship with himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Okay, those first two passages alone, right? You get the feeling that Jesus is pretty important, right? He's the glue that holds the universe together. He's the creative force of the universe. God is the source of all creation, but Jesus is the one that keeps it all going, that keeps it all working, and makes it all happen together. He's who God is. If we want to know God, if we want to have a relationship in a personal way with this God that created all the universe, it comes through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, his life, his death, his resurrection. It's very, very important. So again, truth doesn't come from man's discovery on up. It comes from God's revelation to us. He says, if you want to know me, look at Jesus and follow him. It reminds me of when I first got into Apple products. I don't know how long you've been into Apple. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not an Apple user for whatever. But when they first came out, if you're as old as I am, one of the things you first realized when you got a computer or a phone or something is there was no instruction manual anymore. You guys remember that? Or maybe it's just me being a little bit of a nerd. I like instruction manuals. These days, almost no one has them. Why? Because they figured out that people can learn intuitively by just doing stuff and asking questions that they need. They don't bog you down with the manual. Thankfully, God has bogged us down with the Bible in a good way. And the Bible says that if you want to know Christ, the only way to know him, if you want to know God, is through his son, Jesus Christ. It's not an intuitive, necessary revelation that you make up on your own. It's something that is told to you, and you respond to who God is. God created us. He loves us. He designed us to have a relationship with God. But it starts with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I read this passage to you again last week, but just for a quick review, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. This little section of Romans 1 is really important. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God is good and he's perfect, and he recognizes that there's evil in the world. He created us with free will. That free will has born a desire of wanting to do things our own way. It's created this big problem of sin and those kinds of things. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain. So God has revealed his truth to all people. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. We stand before God not being able to give an excuse. He's revealed who he is. He asks us to express our faith and trust in who he is. And thankfully, he doesn't leave us in the dark to figure it out. He shows us through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the first little idea and the importance of how to establish that relationship. The second one is this. It's about sin. Sin keeps us from knowing God. When I talk about sin, especially to younger kids like the sixth graders that I speak to every year at Mill Pond Elementary, I talk about sin being an active thing or a passive thing. I could say, hey, I don't like you, and I punch you. That's an active sin. Or I could just sit and think bad things about you, and that's just as sinful as doing something active. Sin represents the brokenness that comes from our free will. It started in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve didn't want to follow God's plan. They wanted to own and to kind of create their own destiny. They rebelled against God's plan, and we do the same thing. Each and every person that's born throughout the centuries, sin is this great barrier between us and God. God is perfect. He can't have anything to do with sin. So sin is like a canyon. And when I explain it to the kids, I say it's like this huge canyon that you need a bridge to cross, but you're never going to be able to get there because the gap is too big. And I usually use an illustration like a broad jump. You guys know what a broad jump is, where you put your feet together, you know, and you jump. I know that's a pretty sad broad jump, but I'm old. So you jump out further. So like I could put you up here, you could be the greatest athlete in the world, and I could say, okay, what I want you to do is here's the goal. I want you to jump from this end of the stage, and in one jump, I want you to touch that wall. One jump. And so I might go, and then stand up. You might actually make it past the pulpit or even further, but it doesn't matter how far you go or how far I go. The point is that none of us can make it. None of us can take care of that sin problem on our own. We need something to build a bridge or to help us get to the perfect nature of who God is. We need to deal with this sin problem. Romans chapter 6 says it this way, and actually let's start in chapter 3. Again, this might be familiar to you. Hopefully it is. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness, or this perfection, this being able to relate to God in a righteous way because he's perfect, this righteousness from God comes through what? Faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all done things that are wrong. Now, maybe your sin is more socially unacceptable than my sin. You know, like some people really pick on certain sexual sins versus just lying. I think God is an equal opportunity sin hater. And there's nothing that's bad or worse. You struggle with one thing, I struggle with another thing. We're all in a bad spot. We're all on the other side of this canyon. All of us have sinned, and we can't have a relationship with God. We all sin and fall short of God's glory and are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he has left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at this present time, so that to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. Christ is our provision for man's sin. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we have to realize and be self-aware that we all sin and we all do things that are wrong, that separate us from God. Romans 6:23 says all fall for the wages of sin, the things that we deserve because we sin, is death. We deserve to be eternally separated from God because of the sin that's in our life. We need someone to take care of that sin for us, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. It's really easy to get young kids to admit that they've sinned. They don't always like to. But I'll say something like, how many of you guys have ever, ever said something mean about your brother and sister? Maybe you didn't actually say it, but you thought it. I hate my brother and sister. They're a pig. Or I don't like my parents. Or I can't believe my parents made me do this. And invariably, no one says, I've never thought anything wrong. I've never done anything wrong. We know it in our hearts that we're sinful and separated. We know it. And so God has to we just have to be willing to admit that we have this sin problem because of the choices that we've made because of being broken before God, our broken nature. So God speaks to us and shows us who he is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ walked among the earth. He dwelt among us and lived through all the stuff that we lived through, and then he conquered sin, right? We have sin that we can't take care of on our own, but Jesus conquered that sin for us. Now the way to have that relationship initially established is realize this: Jesus died in our place to pay the penalty for sin and to give us forgiveness. Jesus died in our place on the cross. We should have died for our own sin. He didn't do anything wrong. He died willingly for us. The book of Titus, I think, is kind of a fun reference to this whole idea of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. If you're looking for one passage that kind of summarizes things, this is a good one to remember. Titus chapter 3. Verse 3 says, at one time we all were sinful, we all were foolish. This word for foolish is intentionally doing things wrong, okay? You can't just stand before God and say, I didn't mean to, or I was framed, or oops. You know, we intentionally do things wrong. We do, and we have to admit that. So don't be foolish. We were at one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, that's Jesus, right? He saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and the rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we've been justified by his grace that we might become and have the heir of eternal life. Jesus Christ and his righteousness, he died for us. He took our place. He took our sin away and granted us forgiveness, right? He completely gave us forgiveness. The tense of these words is it's a done deal. Jesus died on the cross, and it was made available for all of us. And it was God's love and his grace that saved us. Other verses that you might want to write down and remember when you're thinking about talking about this is John 3:16. It's pretty famous, right? You guys probably memorized that if you've been in church at all time. It's just, you see it all the time. And it's just a basic idea. He loved the world. God created the world, right? We've talked about that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life or forgiveness or a relationship with him. Another one is John 14:6. It's kind of important. It talks about Jesus being the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to faith in me except through me. No one comes to God except through faith in me. This distinction of Jesus Christ is so, so important. Yesterday, I had the opportunity, thanks to our women's director, Stephanie Stuklik, I had a chance to go out and say a prayer at a sort of a multicultural diversity Muslim kind of thing for Metro West. And the weather was crummy, and so it was sort of a long day. But they had asked me through Stephanie to say a secular prayer, maybe read a poem or something. But I've done these things before in parades and stuff like that because they never want you to offend anybody, right? And what they're really saying, though, is don't talk about Jesus. I mean, seriously, it's what it boils down to, because Jesus is the distinctive of what we believe. He's the only one that gives forgiveness, and people don't like to hear that if you believe something different. And so I've done it before. I figure God uses those kinds of things, even though they might be a little bit generic. And so I know how to pray without hopefully offending people from other religions, which is kind of maddening for me. Like, if you were a Muslim imam or a Jewish rabbi, I'm not going to sit there and say, no, don't pray like you normally pray, because that's offensive to me. I could care less. Pray like you pray. Why don't you let me pray like I pray? No, don't you, Derek, pray like you pray, because we don't like to hear the name of Jesus. I mean, that's kind of how it works out practically. So I have this thing, and we were going, and then the Muslim imam was going to, I didn't know he was going to be there to say the prayer, but he actually got up before me, which I'm grateful for, because he gave like a 5-minute instruction about how to become a Muslim, what you need to do to become a Muslim. And I was sitting there thinking, gosh, you know, he got the full go ahead and convert these people, and I got the don't mention Jesus. You know what I mean? I had this flash of, it wasn't good. I had a flash of anger, because it was sort of like, you know, how dare you say you can talk about whatever you want, but we Christians can't talk about what we want. You know what I mean? I just was frustrated. But I calmly prayed, and I asked God to quiet my heart, and I said, well, so what should I do? You know, and so I figured, gosh, since he gave the lecture, I might as well talk a little bit about Jesus. So I did it hopefully in a non-offensive way, but I talked about some similarities, and I also talked about we're completely different, though, when it comes to we depend upon Jesus and you depend upon Muhammad and those kinds of things. And so here I am in front of all these Muslims talking about who Jesus is, and then I prayed. And I prayed that we would all get along and have respect for one another, but that we'd be able to dialogue and that we'd all receive the truth of what is truth. I'm always really surprised by what God does in those situations, because I thought it was just going to be this dumb little thing of saying, you know, God give us world peace, you know, amen or whatever. But I got to really pray and talk about something fairly substantive, because the imam led the way, and hopefully God spoke truth to people. I don't know. How do you change the hearts of a couple hundred Muslim people, you know? I don't know how to do that, but God does, and his spirit does, and so you just jump in, and you try to be as nice and kind as you can, and you talk about what the truth is as nice as you can, and hopefully maybe get invited back and get another opportunity, too, and maybe give the heads up that you could prepare something more than just a prayer. But anyway, I'm not bitter. I'll get over it. It's just the way things work in our society, and you can either decide to embrace it and do what you can, or you can be angry all the time, and life's too short to be angry and frustrated, just so you know. But Jesus is the definition of truth. He is the only way to have forgiveness, pure and simple. And you have to realize that in the context of being aware of your sin and asking Christ to forgive you and have a relationship with him. Finally, this is the practical part. And again, I know you guys have heard some of these kinds of things before, but if you understand that God created the world and everything that you see, and therefore he has the right to tell you how to live, and you understand that he gave you free will, but we chose to rebel, and that's sin, that's that thing that separates us from God. If he's clearly told us through Revelation, remember, that Jesus Christ is the only way, and he died on the cross to build that bridge across that canyon, however you want to picture that in your mind, he is our provision for God's sin, then how do you apply that to your life? And that's the last point. You need to place your faith and trust in Jesus. You need to act upon what you know. In the book of Acts, God's just doing some incredible things through his Spirit, and people are hearing the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and they're asking, what do we do? What do we do? Acts 2:37, people heard this message, and they say, brothers, what shall we do? And this is what Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll be indwelt with God's Spirit at that point of faith and putting your trust in Christ. So repent is a word for going one way. I'm living my own life. I don't really care about God that much, but all of a sudden I realize I'm sinful. I'm separated. I want to change. So I repent. I turn and go this direction now towards God. I make a decision of faith, and baptism is an expression of our faith. We do that here in this little area back here. Baptism doesn't save you. The water doesn't save you. Jesus Christ does. But baptism is a great expression publicly of your trust and faith in Christ. That's one way to sort of talk about how to make that decision. Probably the best verse, and if you could remember any verse of any of these that I've been talking about today, I would point you to the book of Ephesians. All right? It's one of the best verses that explains very clearly how a person can establish a relationship with Christ. It's Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Let me just read it to you, then we'll explain it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The Muslim imam, he made three points. One is to believe that God created everything. The second point was we've all been revealed the truth, we're all the same. He was using interchanging words that mean different things, but he was saying they mean the same things. I mean, it was fine. And then the third one is to be good. It's basically a religion based upon works and to earn merit and to treat people well. So how are you saved? You do good things. You believe in the one true God. You follow the revelation of the prophets, which by the way, and I'm not being mean, Jesus Christ is a prophet in the Muslim religion, but he's not God, and he's not the final prophet. Muhammad is, and the Quran is what you should follow. So you do those things, and that basically says do good things, do good works, and then maybe, you can't have assurance, but maybe you'll earn enough good things that you'll be forgiven. Christianity is totally different in this regard. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not by works. It's not by going to church. It's not by doing good things. It's God's grace. It's his free gift of forgiveness. He knows we can't earn it. He knows that we don't deserve it, but he gives us this free gift of Jesus' death on the cross, his life, his death, his resurrection, and says, I'm giving you this gracious free gift. For by grace you have been saved. These are words that I always emphasize when I'm talking about this. So grace is a word, saved. What has God, Jesus Christ saved us from? You guys know, right? He saved us from sin and the consequences of sin, paying the penalty of sin ourselves and being separated from God. For by grace you have been saved by what? By faith, or through trust in what Jesus Christ has done. It's an act of your will where you make a decision to put your trust in Christ. People come in and out of churches all the time, people and they know the nuts and bolts and the language of Jesus Christ, but they've never placed their faith and trust in him. And there's a difference between believing and trusting, okay? And again, I'm used to talking to kids a lot, so I'll give you my sixth grade illustration. We go to Logan Airport. There's a plane sitting on the tarmac, and it looks like a really good plane, not one of the planes that Boeing was having trouble with, but a really, really, really good plane, right? And you say, I believe that plane will get me from here to Chicago. I believe that with all of my heart, okay? Now, that's your belief, but when are you trusting in that plane? When have you expressed faith in that plane? It's when you get on, okay? When you get on, you're rolling down the runway at a bajillion miles an hour in a steel tube, you know, whatever it is. That's when your life is in that plane's hands, okay? You've gotten on the plane. You've made a decision to get on. That's what we need to do with our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just simply acknowledging that he was a great guy. It's, you know what, Jesus, you are my only hope. I trust in what you've done on the cross. I believe in your death and your resurrection for me. I can't save myself. It's by grace I've been saved. I trust in you, and I will follow you with all of my heart. Not works, not doing anything to be good or going to the right church or anything like that. I trust you by your grace. And then once you do that, most other religions, you sort of grade on the curve, and you can never be sure that you're going to go to heaven and that you have a relationship with God. I could give you a lot of passages, but let me give you one that's sort of definitive and easy to remember. In 1 John chapter 5, once you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, 1 John 5, verse 11 says this, "And this is the testimony, or the truth that God gives us concerning eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." His name is Jesus Christ, right? "So that you may hope for, wish for, dream about, work hard for." What's it say? "That you may know, that you may have assurance in your heart that you have eternal life." Our confidence and assurance that we're saved and forgiven doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from Jesus. The object of our faith is more powerful than the actual faith that we have. That's what matters the most. Jesus says, "Look, I will save you," and it's a black and white issue. You don't just have partial forgiveness or 30% forgiveness, but then work on it, and maybe I'll get you up to 50 or whatever. It's you either have Christ or you don't. It's black and white. And if you have Christ, you can have assurance that you are forgiven, that you will live in faith with him forever, and will have forgiveness for all of your sins. How many of you guys have heard that basic message before? Several of us? How many times have I given that message, do you think, in 31 years of ministry? In some form or another? Like a bajillion times. I mean, as many, I can't even remember, okay? Why do I talk about him in this way? Why do I make this one of the essential equipping things that we need to know how to do as a church? Why? Because there's no real point in talking about anything if you haven't nailed this down. If you don't know Jesus Christ, forget about trying to follow him or equipping others. You need to give your heart to Jesus Christ. And again, I said, it's not just acknowledging that he's true. It's making a commitment, an act of your will, deciding to do something. So like when you vote for a candidate, okay, you say, "I believe in this candidate and I want him to be president." But if you don't actually go and vote, what have you done? Zip. I mean, you're just all talk and all hot air. You don't amount to anything. If you just say you support someone, but you don't actually register your vote for someone, it doesn't matter. You're registering your vote for the God of the universe that revealed himself through Jesus Christ and him alone, and saying, "Jesus, I pick you. I choose you. I got nowhere else to go. I'm sinful and I'm separated. Please help me." And when you do that, God takes care of all the rest. So, do you believe? Have you made a decision to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? John chapter 11 is a great passage where Jesus shows up and his friend Lazarus had died, and Mary and Martha are all upset. "Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus says in that section of scripture, he will live again. Do you believe this? He will be raised again. Do you believe this? So I ask you the same question that Jesus asked. Do you believe this in that trusting way? Have you put your trust and faith in him? I hope that you have. And then for the rest of us, I really want you to be secure in your salvation. I don't want you to worry about it. You know, it's a miserable way to go through life just worrying whether God loves you. We depend upon the promises of God and the truth in his word, not upon how we feel, right? So you might feel unworthy, you might feel unloved, but if you have trusted in Christ with your heart, if his spirit has touched your heart and you believe in who he is and you've made that decision, you're good to go. You don't have to worry about it, really. You're fine. No one can take Christ from you. You can't accidentally wake up one day and you're not a Christian anymore. Like I said last week, the rules aren't going to change. The rules are Jesus Christ. And that's all that you need to know. There's nothing else that you need to know. So I hope that you'll have that peace of mind knowing that things are okay. We're going to transition into a time of communion, and we're going to ask God to just sort of quiet our hearts a little bit and realize that the things that we believe and the things that we do are true. I had to remind myself yesterday that God doesn't need me to defend him. He's God, and he can take care of himself. So I believe that, and so I want us to rest in who he is and trust in, obviously, him. If you don't know him, it'd be a great chance in the quietness of your heart to say, Jesus, please forgive me and save me. I believe in who you are. But for the rest of us, just thank God for what he's done, that you can be secure, that you can go through life knowing that no matter what happens on a given day, you're fine, you're saved, you're going to heaven, everything's good. And you don't have to worry or be anxious about your future because Christ has paid the penalty for you and you're good to go, all right? This is what this means when we take communion. It just says, look, we remember you. What we do here is we come forward when you're ready. You take a piece of bread, you dip it in the juice, and you just thank Jesus for who he is and renew your commitment to him. I love you, Jesus. I want to follow you. I surrender my life to you again. For the rest of us, if you don't know Christ, just don't worry about this part of the service because it doesn't mean anything unless you have that relationship with Christ. If you love Christ, this is an open table. Please come. Whether this is your church home or not, we are brothers and sisters because of Christ. And you're welcome to share in that fellowship with us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. Gosh, you know, like I was just thinking how much I talk about this basic message of salvation and how desperately I want to equip others to be able to talk about it as well. Sometimes if we're not careful, we, I don't know, it's just maybe we come, it's become too familiar to us. You know, the fact that we're loved in spite of how sinful we are. We're forgiven for all that we've done or will do. I mean, I think about this every day, Lord, and I just don't know why you love me, except that you just do. And I'm so grateful for you accepting me as your child. Not because of my own works or merit, but because of your grace. So, Father, I just pray that this would become more real to us personally, but also might drive us to help others as well. The alternative of not following Christ is being eternally separated from you, and I wouldn't wish that on anybody, not on people of the Muslim faith or the Sikh faith or the Jewish faith. No, I want everyone to know who you are, Lord. I want us to be able to respect each other enough that we dialogue about what the truth is. And I want you, Holy Spirit, to grab someone's heart, because without you working, we can't change anybody. But in the midst of it, could you make this more real to us as we stand here and we celebrate the bread that represents your body, the juice that represents your blood shed for us for forgiveness of sins? May we renew our joy in the fact that this is true of us. We are your children. We have received you, and we will walk forever in your presence. Thanks, Lord, for all that you're doing. Help us to know you and follow you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.